And the scriptures are not silent on the relationship between a church and its missionaries and the obligation, the joy, the partnership we get to have in the gospel. The book of Philippians is a missionary support letter, or at least a thank you letter from Paul the Apostle to the church at Philippi for a very large and generous gift that was given to them. And the letter of 3 John, one chapter that it is, also addresses this important relationship. And just before James and Jenica come, I'd like to read just a few verses from 3 John, beginning in verse 5. It says, "Beloved, it's a faithful thing you do in all your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are, who testified to your love before the church. You will do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God, for they have gone out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support people like these, that we may be fellow workers for the truth." Now, James and Jenica are not strangers who've come to us for the purposes of the gospel. Jenica grew up among us, and we've gotten to get to know them, and through support raising, and many of you I know are here tonight as personal supporters of them. We supported them as a church as well, and that's a joy. And just a couple of things here that Scripture says about this, that we do well when we send them on their way in a manner worthy of the Lord. One of the things that drives me nuts in missions is when everybody wants to be penny pinchers. No. Scripture says we are to send people out in a manner worthy of the Lord. That means we are generous with those. This crazy thing happens to me. You know what happens when missionaries have too much money? That gives them more money to spend on their ministry endeavors. That's what happens. They don't line their pockets with it. And then the other thing it talks about just very briefly is, as we support people like these, we may be fellow workers for the truth. God calls a few of us to go and a lot of us to send. And so when we are engaged in supporting couples like James and Jenica, we are partners in the truth with them. And so there is a sense in which, not near the role that they are playing, but there's a small part we get to play as a church family in getting the Namwezi-speaking people in Tanzania a copy of the scriptures in their own language. And so that's what tonight is about. It's about listening to what God is doing in their lives, and how we can continue to support them. So James and Jack, I encourage you to come. We are anxious to hear from you, and hopefully we will have some time for some questions for you at the end as well. So,
well, we want to thank each of you for coming out tonight on this blustery night. It doesn't feel like we're in the spirit of Tanzania when we were driving to get here, but we'll try to get our heads in that zone for telling you what has gone on the past year. And we want to start by saying thank you. We truly couldn't do this without you and your prayers and your encouragement of us. And we hope you enjoy hearing about our year tonight.
One of the things, speaking of like, The last song that I requested to be played, you'll realize later on like why I wanted that. But I just want to lead off by saying it's so cool to be involved in Bible translation, because we get to wrestle with some of these translation issues and key terms, and through that wrestling, they became deeper to us and more meaningful to us personally. So in a selfish way, we're profiting from this. Hopefully, you know, some of that passion can come out in our sharing with you.
So just a refresher where we are. We live in Tanzania in East Africa, and we're based in that red area, a very large area, working with the people group of the Nyamwezi, and it's over 1 million speakers. So we were here last summer sharing a little bit about our future plans, and we were talking about how we were going to, as soon as we got back to Tanzania, launch into a training with 5 potential translators. So in October and November of last year, we did that. And we started out our day. We were doing it in the town of Morogoro, where our team is located as well. But that's 10 hours away from where the Nyamwezi people are from and where we usually live. But we were there doing it to take advantage of the expertise of our team, who have, many of them have been there 10 years plus and have a lot of experience to share in training these five potential translators. So we started the day with devotions and singing and prayer, and it was really neat to have those translators come all the way from Tabora area and see that it's not just James and I who are PBT people, Pioneer Bible Translators people. There's a thriving organization there. There's other Bible translations in other languages happening, and I think they just got really excited and were able to catch more of the vision when they participated in those.
Definitely. They got to mother tongue translators from other language groups got to come and take part in the training too, for at least part of it. And it was really cool to see them, you know, interacting. And the people have been working on their translations for a long time, sharing their experience with our new translators. And, you know, we feel like we have a community there.
So just to give, this is from the end of the workshop, but this is the five potential translators that we brought, and another one who is starting out new in a translation project that's been going on for quite a while. And then there's us, and then there's our teammate, Tim McSaveny, and he has been working in Tanzania for about 10 years, almost 10 years. And he is excellent at the national language that the session was taught in Swahili, and he was just a real blessing to us to teach them some of those translation principles. Oops. And so he was going through translation theory and principles, and then also taking them through some practical exercises to get their feet wet in knowing how translation works. We had other teammates help us out too. The white woman standing up there is Megan, one of my best friends in Tanzania, and she was also participating in teaching. So in the morning sessions, we were training them on those translation principles, and in the afternoon sessions, James and I took over, and we were doing a lot of grammar analysis. So you might remember that last year, we did a dictionary workshop where we collected thousands of words, and also collected some texts, some stories, to see how Nyamwezi works, not just isolated in the vocabulary, but also as it's used in a story to start to analyze the grammar. And so we were just really getting in depth at analyzing the grammar and using our participants to help us understand it. You can see we're intense at work there.
Oh. What is this?
Is this the video?
No. Technical difficulties.
Sorry. We can go on to the next part. So we had an uninvited participant in our workshop. One day I was sitting at the back, and I looked to the back of the room, and in the door there came a snake. So of course everybody's up and everybody's running outside to grab sticks or rakes to try to kill this snake, and we successfully did. It looks really small, but we couldn't determine from far away whether it was poisonous or not. Fortunately, we discovered after we'd killed it, because you want to do that first, that it wasn't poisonous, and you can determine that by the placement of its eyes on its head. That's another one of our teammates, Yancey, who proudly killed it and told us about how to identify poisonous snakes. So just a fun memory from the workshop for all of us. And then each day, we also served food for them. So we had a plate of rice and beans and chicken or fish and greens. And we would share it together with our people who were attending the workshop and then also our other Pioneer Bible translators, facilitators for the various projects. So they got to know some of our Wazungu, our white people, teammates as well.
In Swahili, white people are called Wazungu, which literally means like people who go around and around. And we think it's because, you know, various missionaries went around and around like back in the day, but hopefully it's not because we're just totally confused people. So just to give you a brief idea of like kind of when Jenica mentions translation principles that were being trained, two ideas encapsulate like what we're trying to get across to potential translators. And one of them is meaning-based translation. And that is, we start with the original language and we do not translate it word for word into a new language, because then if it's understandable at all, it sounds really bad. And so we try to get the meaning out of the original text. And so that's called exegesis. So we get the meaning, and then once we feel like, once we understand that meaning, then we instill it, import it into the target language. In this case, it's Nyamwezi, in a natural way. So the goal being, the meaning of the original language to the original readers and hearers is the same as what's being converted into the target language. And that seems obvious, but if you don't, you know, work through this and work and understand some of these principles that we're being trained on, it's easy to just try to translate it word for word and call it good. Another one is, here's a good example. Kupiga. In Swahili, kupiga means to hit. But it's also one of the most prolific words in the language. I love this word because it's used all over the place. And so if you translate kupiga into to hit every single time it's used, it'd be crazy. So we have kupiga picha, which means to take a picture, literally to hit a picture. We have kupiga pasi, which literally means to hit an iron, but you're ironing clothes. Kupiga magoti is to hit your knees, meaning to kneel. Kupiga chafya is to hit a sneeze. Kupiga deki is to hit the deck, but that actually means to mop the floor. Kupiga kura is to hit the vote, means to go out and vote, which is very applicable because on Wednesday was the Tanzanian national elections. And so we've been praying for the country and especially for our Tanzanian colleagues, because some unrest was feared, but nothing too bad yet, so we're thankful for that. Kupiga hodi. Hodi is a way of saying, hello, I'm here, when you visit somebody's house. So kupiga, to hit the hodi, means to announce yourself. And then I just remembered kupiga mswaki means to hit the toothbrush, means to brush your teeth. So as you can see, it's just a real simple and fun example of how you just can't translate word for word. We also tried to get across the four qualities of a good translation. And these are actually in order of importance. The first one is faithfulness. We want to be faithful to the original text. In this case, the original biblical text in Hebrew or in Greek. We want to be faithful to communicate that as accurately as we possibly can. The second one is clarity. And so assuming that we can be faithful and accurate, it needs to be clear and understandable. So because if people are not understanding what they're reading or hearing, then it's kind of useless anyway. The third one is naturalness. We want it to be in a language that's natural to the people. It shouldn't, if possible, it shouldn't sound awkward. It shouldn't sound like a totally stilted translation. But that's assuming that we can be faithful and clear first. The first priority is always faithfulness. And then lastly, we have acceptability. Sometimes there's sociolinguistic principles at work in that you translate something a certain way, then the language community, the people or the churches or the government aren't going to accept it. They're going to say, we don't like that word, even if it's accurate. We're going to be faithful to God's word, even if it is a stumbling block to people. But all things being equal, we'd like it, the translation choices to be accepted by the community. The more people who accept it and read it, obviously the better. So this is a map that we'll be going back to from time to time. That's Tanzania, and you probably can't read it, but let's see here. Where's that laser pointer? Here is Morogoro, where our branch is based, like most of our missionary families live in Morogoro. We, however, live over here in Tabora in western Tanzania, and the trip from Morogoro to Tabora takes about 10 hours. And so we're going to come back to this map from time to time because in the past year, we've done quite a bit of traveling.
Do you want this? Go ahead.
So in this map, we're going to Tabora.
Okay.
After we're done with this time.
Okay. So, yes, we went back to Tabora and saw our house for the first time in several months. And in December, we got our truck. And it was very exciting, and it was like a big Christmas present. We were thrilled, and you can see it's cat approved. That's our cat Penny. Likes to sleep on it.
Probably you remember how long it took to get that truck because you were so instrumental in contributing and enabling us to get it. And so praise God, and we're so thankful to all y'all for that provision from God through you.
I'll use that. So, yes, we've used the truck a lot, even though we've only had it since December. And there's the aftermath of driving on a road. It actually doesn't look too bad. We thought it would look much worse when we got out of the vehicle after that trip. So, yes, when we were back in around December and it was the rainy season in Tabora area, and you can maybe see in the distance, it's Faith Baptist Church, the church that we're a part of when we're in Tabora. It's a church where they worship in Swahili, and so we didn't get to use our truck to go to church because the road was too bad. So we would take motorcycles to that point at the beginning of the picture and then walk the rest of the way to church, so just a fun way to show that the rainy season.
One of the challenges we had around this time, this was about March, April. This was about January, February, was there was another translation organization in Tanzania, Tanzanian-based one, that suddenly decided they wanted to start a project among the Nyamwezi people. And so we said, oh, okay, well, how can we partner with you? And I thought, I had a conversation with them, and our director had multiple conversations with them, but they weren't being very communicative. And so that ended up to be a really hard experience because eventually they said no, they didn't want to partner with us, and we felt like they were starting to be adversarial, and that's a really sad, sad thing to happen in the kingdom of God. After much prayer and well, we'll get to this later, but after much prayer and discussion, we decided to move forward anyway, as is kind of obvious.
Another challenge during that time was something that you continue to hear about from us, is our visa situation in Tanzania. Whereas before, there was missionaries that were there for 20 years, and they never, every time they applied for their work visas and living visas, they expected to get them. But suddenly, it began to become difficult for missionaries to get visas, and we've had teammates get refused. And so our team, there's several other families in our team, we were all trying to discover, what can we do to continue our ministry in Tanzania? And we've been exploring many different avenues. One of them was the potential to move up to Uganda and drive or fly back into Tanzania to work on our projects as often as we could. So we made the drive up to Kampala, Uganda, to explore that possibility with another couple from PBT. And we actually got to visit with the Montgomerys while we were up there, and that was really a blessing. It definitely felt like home, being in their house, playing crokinole with them, and just visiting with them and seeing their life there. It was amazing. So then we made the trip back down to Tabora.
There's no way we're making that one day, especially when there's a border crossing. You don't know how long that's going to take.
And traffic in Kampala was a culture shock for us. It was very crazy. Not something we're used to in our rural part of Tanzania. So in March, April, we were going to head back to Morogoro. So you can look at the map again. And we were heading back to Morogoro for twice a year. There's a branch meeting with the rest of our PBT folks. And it was around that time that there was whispers of coronavirus happening in the world. And we kind of left our home in Tabora, not sure what was going to happen. We weren't sure if we would be evacuated or if there would be social unrest in the country or anything that was going on. So we prepared to stay a while in Morogoro, also because our project was so up in the air with the other organization difficulties. So you can show the video, Micah. So this is us making the trip back to Morogoro during the rainy season, and so grateful to have our truck.
I don't know if it's easy to tell, but this is an extremely muddy road, and so four-wheel drive was an absolute must. Here we are pulling off to let a bus go by, and then I literally, after this point, didn't know if I was going to be able to get back onto the lane again. I started slipping down into the ditch, but praise God. Yeah, during the time in Morogoro that we were kind of waiting out COVID and seeing what would happen, the news did come that that the Bible Society of Tanzania did not want to partner with us. But we were also in communication with the organization that funds them, not because we wanted to do anything behind their backs, but we were just curious, you know, how their funding was going, because it would play effect of whether we had decided to go forward or not on our own. And they said that, funding wasn't coming for them anytime soon. So we decided, well, we're ready to go. We should just go. And then, like I said, that was after a lot of prayer and seeking wisdom from people with a lot of experience.
Yeah, it's a little hard to tell how deep. It was hard for us to tell when we were driving how deep any of these puddles might be. It could get kind of scary driving. And we put this up during this time to talk about those three challenges that we were experiencing during this time. Waiting on bureaucracy with the other organization, not knowing if we were going to get visas for the future, and also yeah, not knowing what was going on with coronavirus. And also, we also at that time got news that the organization that gives grants for PBT projects, we're not going to be able to fund our translation project. So we felt like there was roadblock after roadblock after roadblock. And it was a very challenging time, and we had to seek God for his will for the future in that.
We did have some temporary funding through our own organization that would get us by for about 8 months or so. Because just so you know, like, the money that we support raise for is for our own needs and expenses. But the salaries for the Namwezi translators, the two or three people we hire, they're funded through a separate organization that have, there are several large donors that have really set forward and say, we want to fund, you know, mother tongue translators. And so, but we do have funds for them for the near future. But we decided to move forward. We felt like that was the leading. And then later on, we did hear that the seed company was expecting to be able to fund us starting this April. So we're rejoicing to hear that. And we pray, you know, that their financial situation continues to be stable.
Yeah, so when was it that we went back? Sorry, I can't remember my life. In July, we decided, well, we really feel like God is leading us to start this project, and despite all the obstacles, we want to move forward. So, and like we've said before, there wasn't a lot of restrictions in the country. They had shut down the schools, they had shut down major travel, and were discouraging travel within the country. But we decided we need to step out in faith and go back to Tabora. And that very week, the president said, coronavirus is over in Tanzania. Go about your lives. So we felt like God was blessing and confirming our decision to go back.
So we have funding for to hire two translators. Of the five that were trained, we expected to hire three if we got that seed company grant. For now, we have two. We're happy to have those two. And this is a picture of Patrick, who is the gentleman in the foreground. He's what we call an Mzee, an elder, an old man. And then Kephas behind him is our second translator. And they're both just really faithful Christians, and they're really bright, and we've just been really excited with their faithfulness towards the work. They're excited and motivated, and that's, unfortunately, that's not as common as you'd hope it to be in the Bible translation community to find people like that, so we're excited. The previous picture was Kephas's family. We visited them at home, and then this next picture is Patrick's family and his home that we visited out in the village. We went back to Tabora, and we were able to secure an office for our two gentlemen. This is the building that the office is in. It's being donated to our project by the Moravian Church in Tanzania. And so, and the next picture is the couple of the pastors that were involved in contributing that to our project. And so that's a really neat way to see that the local church is involved as well, and that they are excited about this project. So we started in on training them again, starting on the computers. So they're learning computers for the first time. They're learning how to use a mouse and how to type. And so we started, we told them back several months before to start drafting the Book of Ruth, because the Book of Ruth is only four chapters long, and it's a narrative, it's a story. It's among Bible books, it's one of the easier to translate. So we said, let's get them started with that. And then for typing practice, why don't you enter the Book of Ruth into a Word document? And so they went ahead and did that, and It was slow going, and the video. Okay, well, why don't we show a video? The volume is maybe non-existent. Yeah, it's really low. It's too bad. It'd be kind of fun to show, you know, me speaking Swahili.
Ile I herufi ya I ina paradika.
Dio.
Na fikiri mechugua Yuda kila kabila ilikuwa na mkua wake.
Kwa hiyo hii ni Jerusalem yenye mikoa 12.
Na?
Ni mikoa 12 kwa hiyo.
Sijui kama zini itwa mikoa kweli. Nisema hivi iko sawa?
Goku mlungu ameweze. Huruma.
Kutoa huruma na kuanza na hivi.
Sitting down in the office with the translators, it's just... I don't know how to express how fun it was for me, how exciting, you know, to be working towards this for years. And like, this is when, you know, the part of the work that I'm passionate about, this is when it starts happening. So they drafted the Book of Ruth, they entered it into the computer, and then we started training them on the software that we used to kind of work through the translation. The computer training was more about 3 weeks. And then when we start training on the translation software, it's called Paratext. The computer training is ongoing. I mean, it's just another step in that. It will be ongoing for quite some time. For instance, when we left, we were hoping to get them proficient enough to do Zoom calls with them, you know, something over Skype, video calling, but they're not to that point yet. And so yeah, I wanted here to talk about some of the, just kind of give some examples of some of the things that I find fun and interesting in Bible translation, to kind of give you a feel of like the types of things that we discuss in that office on a daily basis. So one of them is keywords or key terms. And there we know that we don't want to translate everything word for word for word, but we still need to have translations for different words. I mean, that's kind of the fundamental, the place where you start. Like, how do you say love in Nyamwezi? Or how do you say barley in Nyamwezi? Well, you don't, because there is not barley in Nyamwezi. So in Ruth 1:22, Naomi and Ruth are coming back to Israel, and it says it's at the beginning of the barley harvest season. And so it's one of those examples where, okay, barley is not a super deep theological term, but we want to do the best we can, and maybe we don't have to agonize it over it for a month. But we decided they do have a concept for like a general word like for grain. So they just said a type of grain, and then we can explain more in a footnote. That's one solution. But we also have the names of God. That's another challenge that came up in the Book of Ruth. Because you have our first instances of Yahweh and Adonai, and I brainstormed a couple more. You've got El Shaddai and Elohim. These four are very common words for God in the Hebrew Bible. And so I think we wanted to knock these off right up front to make sure that every time Yahweh is mentioned in the Old Testament, we're going to translate it the same way, because the names of God are serious business. This isn't barley where you can just say a type of grain. So luckily they did have a term, Gukumulungu, which is their word for God Most High. And so we're excited that they had that. And Mulungu is their word for God. Elohim is kind of a general word for God in the Old Testament. It's used for God, but it's also used for like other gods. And so it's the same with Mulungu in Yamwezi and so on. That was a minor hurdle for us, because they already had some terms for God and gods. So praise God for that. But we came up with another one that is a difficulty in almost every language. And I would ask, like, anybody who has a Bible, if you would humor me and look up Ruth 1:8. Can somebody read Ruth 1:8 for me? Thank you. So the specific term we're looking at there is deal kindly. Does anybody in their translation have anything other than deal kindly or show kindness or something like that? Because I found when I looked through 8 common English translations, they all use the word kind or kindness in some form. This is the software Paratext that we use together with Kephas and Patrick to review the translation, and they're entering the translation. I know you can't read it. I apologize. But up here in this corner is the Nyamwezi scriptures, or the Nyamwezi translation. That's what they're writing. And then here they're translating it back into Swahili word for word so that we can understand kind of what they've done, because we don't know Nyamwezi very well yet. And then here we're looking at 3 different Swahili versions, and here we're looking at about 8 different English versions. Kephas and Patrick don't know English, so they're looking at the 3 different Swahili versions, and they're comparing them to try to figure out, you know, try to get that meaning that they can put then into Nyamwezi. And oftentimes, I mean, of course, that depends on how good the Swahili versions are, which are oftentimes are not really that good. So I was curious about this verse and about this term kindness, or deal kindly. So I clicked on the verse, and it opens up some translator's notes here. And it said, which also I could see in the Hebrew right here, that the term is in Hebrew is hesed. Now I don't know if you've heard that that biblical term before, you Hebrew scholars, but hesed is a very, very important term in the Old Testament. And it succinctly, it means something like the covenant faithfulness or the covenant loyalty, specifically of God, but also other people towards God and towards each other. And I thought, really, is kindness the best translation for that here? It very well could be, because I don't want to go against, you know, the premier Hebrew scholars that are translating all of these English translations and saying it's kindness or deal kindly or something like that. But I also have this sense that hesed means so much more. And so I did a word study on it. And I have to say, I know I'm not going to be able to convey, you know, my passion for this, but hesed is probably my favorite term in the entire Bible. And in my opinion, is the most impactful Hebrew word that conveys the movement of salvation history throughout the Old Testament specifically, but also predicting the New Testament. And so we want to be sure that we get this right. And we want to be sure that we hold on to that thread that hesed is being used here and here. And yes, Ruth's hesed to Naomi, her kindness to Naomi and her family, is not to the same kind of depth that God's hesed is to us, his faithfulness and goodness is to us. But it can be a picture. And I think that's what it is in Ruth. I mean, we get a picture. I mean, Ruth is famous for her loyalty. And Boaz is famous for his generosity in redeeming her. And he's showing hesed in other verses. In Ruth 2:10, Naomi says, "May he be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead." So God is showing his hesed, his covenant faithfulness to Naomi and her family and Ruth by providing Boaz. So I looked through various instances of how hesed is translated throughout the Old Testament in different translations. And it's like loyalty, faithfulness, commitment, devotion, goodness, kindness, mercy, love. Also, the song that we just sang, "The steadfast Lord, love of the Lord never ceases." Steadfast love is hesed. And if you remember a couple of weeks ago, we went through Psalm 136. I can't remember, was it a responsive reading? Where every other line was what? Now I'm getting nervous. His steadfast love endures forever. And it goes through the history from creation. His steadfast love endures forever to salvation. You know, drawing his people out from Egypt. His steadfast love endures forever. And he provides for every living creature. His steadfast love endures forever. And that's hesed. And so it's just an exciting word. So I don't know. I chose to encourage our translators to think about translating it something differently than simply kindness. The Theological Word Book of the Old Testament, which is one of the lexicons that I use to unpack some of these terms, says, "So it is obvious that God was in covenant relation with Israel, also that he expressed this relation in hesed, that God's hesed was eternal. Through the hesed of Ephraim and other human people was not." It argues that it's not just in the context of a covenant, but also refers to other attitudes and actions parallel to love, goodness, faithfulness, etc. It's a kind of love, including mercy, when the object is in a pitiful state. It often takes verbs of action, do it, do hesed, keep hesed. It refers to acts of love as well as to the attribute. In the King James Version, the word loving kindness was the word they used. It's archaic, but not far from the fullness of the meaning of the word, according to this lexicon. So, what do we do? There's no word in English that can translate hesed. There's no word in Swahili. There's no word in Nyamwezi. So I wrote several of these kind of component terms. Oh, here I am looking up hesed in the notes. I'm sorry, I skipped most of these slides because I got on a rant. So I wrote these on a whiteboard for our translators. I said, okay, here's some components of a said to think about. We've got upendo, which is love. We've got uaminifu, which is faithfulness. We've got uvumilivu, which is steadfastness or endurance, because one of the components of a said is it's not just a showing of a kindness for one time or like somebody comes to your door and you give them some food or something. This is in relationship, and this is something that lasts. Perseverance is one of the key components of hesed. Fadili, which means kindness or favor. Loyalty, which there is no word in Swahili for, although they do use this uaminifu, faithfulness, in kind of that sense as well. To our disappointment, there's no word for faithfulness in Nyamwezi. They couldn't think of a word for fadili in Nyamwezi. They do have love, thank God. And loyalty as well was missing. So it was just a real challenge. What we settled on is they said that there is this idea in Nyamwezi of a true lasting love. So I wonder if I can there it is. So I know you can't really see it, but it says Wutogwe Wanhana right here, which in Swahili is upendo, which means love, wakweli, which means like true love. But they said it really means true lasting love. And so we decided to go with that for now. It's not set in stone yet. I don't think it's perfect, but I think it's better than just kindness. So this is the kind of thing that I love. I love learning about words like I said. I love, you know, discussing it with our translators and trying to unpack this puzzle. Like, how can we express this in a new language? Here's the other two verses in Ruth where Hesed is used. And Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, may he be blessed by the Lord, whose Hesed is not forsaken the living or the dead. In Ruth 3:10, he said, this is Boaz. May you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. You have made this last act of hesed greater than the first. And what you notice is that it's in conjunction with blessing. They're saying, may you be blessed for showing hesed. And what I realized after reading through Ruth today, actually yesterday, getting to the last verses, is that God indeed blessed them. God heard the prayer, and he blessed them for showing their faithfulness, their loyalty, their love. Here are some of the final verses in Ruth. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. And he went into her, and the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. Then the women said to Naomi, blessed be the Lord, who has not left you this day without a redeemer. And may his name be renowned in Israel. He shall be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of old age. For your daughter-in-law who loves you, who is more to you than seven sons, has given birth to him. Then Naomi took the child and laid him on her lap and became his nurse. And the women of the neighborhood gave him a name, saying, a son has been born to Naomi. And they named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. God has said his faithfulness to us who don't deserve it, to the Israelites and to us as humanity, began at creation, and it's shown here through the birthing of a son that is the grandfather of David, who is the greatest earthly king in Israel's history. And David, you know, is the he is the foretelling of Christ. You know, Christ is the son of David. And so in Matthew 1's genealogy, it says Boaz, the father of Obed by Ruth, and Obed, the father of Jesse, and Jesse, the father of David the king, and later on, and Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born, who is called Christ. Jesus was the culmination, the ultimate act of God's chesed, the thing that God's covenant faithfulness to his people was leading up to all along. And so it's so exciting to see that. I think that's all I had to say for now. Before we conclude, is there any quick questions? I know we didn't leave a lot of time. The question is, do we feel prejudice, any prejudice over in Tanzania being, you know, a white minority in an African country? And no, I can't say that I do. I think everybody is super kind to us and respectful. I mean, sometimes teenagers will be teenagers and say, "Oh, wazungu, wazungu." Yeah, and they know that white people generally have more money than most Africans, and so we, you know, we're expected to bribe the policeman or to pay higher prices at the market. But I wouldn't say that's prejudiced. It's just, it's probably they see it as good sense. Yeah. Yes, sir. How's it going with your visas? The visas. We're planning to go back in January on short-term visas. And so we apply for those. We actually, when we touch down in Tanzania, those will be 3-month visas. And during those 3 months, we'll be applying for a long-term visa, a 2-year visa, which is the normal one that we've been, you know, on all this time. And we're kind of exploring this option on behalf of our team, because if it can work out this way, it can. It's a long story, but it would be helpful if to know that we can juggle short-term visas and long-term visas like that. Oh, where we live?
Oh, no, you were driving on that gravel road, you know, where the bus came in.
Yes.
What does it look behind?
It's pretty flat. It's grassland. They call it savanna. So if you have any image of the African prairie in your mind with the lions and the elephant, it's like that. Like that's the terrain, even though the lions and elephants are kind of confined to game parks. It's kind of dry most of the year, but until rainy season, it starts to get green again.
Mm-hmm.
There's farmers there, although out, like way out in the bush, it's not very expansive. They use Swahili in the churches there. And so almost everybody in Tanzania, I'd say 90% or so, know Swahili as a second language to some degree. And so they use Swahili in the churches generally so that all tribes can be welcome in their church. Because even in Nyamwezi territory, there might be other people who don't speak Nyamwezi, and so they don't want to exclude them. And so we envision a Nyamwezi translation being partially used in churches in conjunction with Swahili, and also in small Bible studies and in homes, and we want to really encourage that. That's a good question. The earliest... the early 1900s, there was a New Testament that was translated into Nyamwezi. The language has changed so much since then that it's not very usable. And what we've been told by older people is it wasn't really good anyway. But that's the earliest known thing I know of that was written in Nyamwezi. Do you have a sense?
I forget the exact percentage, but we found when we were out staying in the villages, in the Nyamwezi villages, there's quite, it's not huge, but there is still a significant number of people who are illiterate or can't read very much. So we're looking at doing an audio Bible as well, and also encouraging them to read it to each other in small Bible groups. But yeah, especially when you're in the city or a town, the education level is a lot higher. But when we went out and stayed in the village, it was really impressed on us how important the work is.
Yeah, Graham. I don't think there's enough time to really go into the process, but there are several more steps after our exegetical work that I've been talking about that has to go on before a Bible is ready to be published, including community testing with a wider audience and having an outside expert consultant come in to do a final check. We will be publishing the Bible in stages, probably even like when Genesis is done. They're currently working on Genesis, by the way. When Genesis is done, we're going to publish it along with Ruth. And so, and then when the Old Testament is done, we'll publish it all as one book. And then when the Bible is done, we'll publish that all as one book. But we want to get scriptures into the hands of the people as quickly as possible. So we're not going to wait for the whole Bible to be done before we publish it. We're probably going to do Genesis and Exodus, and then bounce back and forth with the New Testament and Old Testament.
Maybe one more question. I don't want to keep you all here too long.
I was just wondering, what are the temperatures like? I noticed people were wearing coats and sweaters, and I always thought like Africa is hot, right? And cost-wise, like for food and things, like are you finding it really tight to provide for yourselves food-wise, et cetera?
Temperatures are generally pretty warm by our standards. When it gets down into Fahrenheit, when it gets down to maybe 70 degrees in the cool season, people there think it's pretty cold. And so, yeah. So, you know, cold is relative, of course. I tell them about snow and they think that they would die.
Yeah, the price of food in Tanzania is pretty low if you eat like the locals, which is really nice for us. And, you know, you go shopping at an open-air market. You have to go to multiple places to find all your different groceries. And it's a lot more cooking from scratch. So that was an adjustment. But, yeah, we're really grateful for God's provision. And, yeah.
A good segue into just briefly touching on our financial needs. We submitted our yearly budget to PBT last week, and we're about $480 a month below budget. We depend on people to contribute to us to our project on a monthly basis for our salaries and needs and upkeep of the car and all that stuff. So, thanks to support dropping off somewhat in the last few years and COVID has not helped things, we find ourselves under budget, and we also hope to start a family, God willing, in the next year. So that will be some expense as well. So if anybody, if God leads you to want to join our financial support team on a monthly basis, God, we would be most appreciative, and we would thank you so much. Now you, there's also times where one-time gifts are super helpful too. I mean, those can be divvied over a month, or they can pay for something like they did the car. And yeah, we're just super grateful for everything and for your prayers. Yes. So I think in the coming days and months, we'll maybe have the opportunity to share some more prayer requests.
It's actually how I wanted to close this evening off. Support, obviously a concern. Starting a family is, I can't say that's a concern, but a desire as well. How else can we be praying for you?
Our visa situation is probably the biggest one.
Okay, so visas. It's both short-term and long-term, right? That's a huge, huge concern.
Yeah, our visas and those of our teammates, too, because we're not unaffected by them, of course, and we care about them.
Absolutely. Okay. Well, let's close off our evening together, and they'll be around after the service, so you're welcome to continue to pepper them with questions and interact with them. Encourage you folks while they're here, make opportunity of that, have them in your home, make those relational connections. These things are vital to continue on, and encourage you once again. This is the opportunity to get the scriptures into people's languages. The world was turned. Obviously, yesterday was the anniversary of the Reformation. The world was turned upside down by people getting the language, or the Bible, in their language. The Reformation happened because people started studying their Bibles again after several hundred years of not doing that very well. And it's incredible what God uses His Word to do His work in His people. This is the heart of missions, is to get people the Word of God in their language so they're not forever dependent upon us to tell them what God's word says to them. So anyhow, there's my sermon for the night. Can I get two volunteers who would be willing to pray for James and Jenica this evening?